All right, we'll turn now once to where we were last week. Joel, still under the burden of Joel, it led us into a discussion of why the trumpet is sounding today. Why? In other words, I thought, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. But as we get into the concept that we were using, that we get saved by grace, but then we have a life to live, don't we? And how we live that life will determine our rewards when the Lord comes. Using Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be. And of course, that's not grace, that's works. So we're trying to pull back from the tremendous overemphasis upon grace and give the Bible balance of grace and works. And if you overemphasize works, you just get into humanism. If you overemphasize grace, you get into a very sterile, light, doctrinaire position. So, but if you balance your grace, bring in that verse, and then balance that with a godly life, figuring that Christ owns us, then you've got your true Christian life, which is a balance between a heavenly position and an earthly practical demonstration of God's love. If those two are in balance, you have a true Christian. But you get too much of the grace and the doctrine, you just become sterile, arguing, fussing about words. If you get too much of the works, it becomes too much of the just, well, you're feeding the hungry and you're clothing the naked, which is of God. But more important is the gospel. And so that balance is easy to lose. It's easy to lose that. Because you can very easily get drawn into just working for the poor. And as the Bible says, the poor you always have with you. Any person could spend their life and it'd be a worthy work. But there is also the gospel of the kingdom. So there's the balance. And then we're all led into the various good works, such as feeding the poor, as well as preaching and ministering. All right, so in Joel 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and the strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Okay? Now, if anybody wants to, you move close to the front, but do as you will. Just make sure that you can hear it. Now, the context is grasshoppers, locusts. And that's in the first chapter. And some people hold that Joel 2 is just talking about locusts, that this is a symbolic description of, you know, how terrible the locusts are. They blot out the sun, and the earth seems to shake, and they run on the wall. Joel 2 now, this army. Then there's others who will go so far as to say that it is applied to locusts, but also is symbolic of various armies, thank you, that have laid waste the Jews, such as the Syrian army and so on. And that's undoubtedly true. You have to be careful with the Bible, because you can jump too quick and say that's what it means. But you have to read the Bible enough to where when you begin to interpret a scripture, your mind is running like a computer, scanning. And as you study the Bible, you know, reading it through from Genesis to Revelation a couple of times a year, eventually, as you read, when you begin to get off, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind balancing verses or interpreting verses. So let me give you an example of what I mean. Okay, in chapter 2, alright, now notice verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his what? Army. Okay, now if you'll notice probably in your margin, the editors fell into a little trap here. If you turn in the same chapter to verse 25, notice what it says. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army, see? You say, it's just talking about locusts. See? You see what I mean by, now if you didn't know your Bible and you were new, you figure, well, that's certainly, I mean, it's right there in the same chapter, see? But you see, then right away you remember, on one of the most historic days of the Christian church, when the Jews were there in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came down, and all the 120 Christian Jews in the upper room looked like they were drunk. They were so full of the Holy Spirit. And the non-Christian Jews who had come up for the Feast of Pentecost were seeing them, and they said, why, these men are all soused. You know, they're all stone. Look at them. They can't talk, and they're all over the place. And Peter stood up, and he said, what? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So right away we know Joel is talking about more than grasshoppers. See? Because the Holy Spirit is very choosy about what he does. But you see, now let's look at Joel 3. Alright? Now, turn, you know, watch this now, because we're building on this tonight. Joel 3, starting with verse 11. See? Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Is he talking now about grasshoppers? See? Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. What's he talking about now? That's Armageddon. That's Armageddon. Right? The Battle of Armageddon. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. What is he talking about there? Is he talking about grapes? What's he talking about? The coming of the Lord. See? Revelation chapter 15, isn't it, that talks about the sickle. Revelation 15 describes the sickle, the Lord putting in the sickle. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Now, is your computer in your mind a scanning back and forth, like a shared time computer where you're flipping through all the circuits, what immediately comes to mind? Matthew 25. What did Jesus say? The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. See? That's the day of the Lord. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. So when the Lord says in verse 11, bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones, we're not in the context of grasshoppers, are we? We're in the context of Jude. See, right away your mind is perusing these chapters like Habakkuk 3 and Revelation 19 and Jude, where he says, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. See, that's his mighty ones. See how at first you would be drawn in, like the editor of my Bible here, to just put the two words army together. Well, that is all right if you're an editor just going through. But if you know your whole Bible, you know what it says, for example, in the fifth chapter of Micah about the remnant, and Revelation 19 and about the Lord coming with the saints on horses, then you see that Joel 2 is talking just locally in that day about grasshoppers, and maybe later is speaking about the Assyrians, but in its fullest sense, it's talking about the day of the Lord. And that's what it says. See? For the day of the Lord is near. Okay? That's just a little example of how when you're studying the prophets, ask the Lord to bring to your mind the appropriate scripture, because another man could come along and say, Thompson, you're all wrong. That isn't what it means. My study shows it. You say, how do you know who is right? See? So then you go to 2 Peter, see? The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So how do you interpret the Bible? No, with the Bible. Well, yeah, sure, comparing scripture to scripture. That's right. That's right, Brian. And that's just what I got through saying. But there's something else that operates in there too. What is it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Yes, you have to. That's right. You have to balance scripture against scripture. And no doctrine is right if there's a verse that's dead against it. You know, so you do have to compare scripture to scripture. That's right. And that's, in fact, just what I got through doing. But the Holy Spirit has to anoint. In other words, when you pray and you're reading your Bible, say, Jesus, teach me. The Holy Spirit wrote it. He's the only one who can teach it. Ron, if we'd have been doing that for the last 2,000 years, there'd be no denominations. Because the Holy Spirit always gives the same interpretation. It's the mind of man. So when they say, the Bible, who knows, one says this and one says that, that's true. But there is a right interpretation. And we can find it if we pray, if we're holy, and seek the Lord, He will tell us, is Joel 2 talking about just grasshoppers? Or are we talking here about the sons of God? And it's very definitely in these days, the Lord is impressing us that Joel 2 is talking about the Lord and His mighty men, of which the Scripture, all the New Covenant, all the New Testament, says a great deal. Okay? All right. Now, what I want to mention tonight, like we started last week, Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 2. So there is a great and mighty people. Now that's what I want to focus on, because that is what God is doing today. God is preparing today people who are part of His church, but they are what you might call a cadre of warriors. And you'll find this principle all through the Bible, where when the Lord got through to deliver, when God was ready to deliver, He did not, Dan, go for a majority. He went for a minority. Now, when the time came for Gideon to obey God, he started off with 22,000 or more people. And they all went hustling off to battle. But what did God say? If you win with this number, the Jews will say, we did it. See? So, you all know the story of Gideon from Sunday school. So God says, tell them that everybody's scared, or if you married a wife, go home. Right? You married a wife from last year, go home. Love your wife for a year. Don't run off to war. So you've been married 3 days and she never sees you again. Well, they trooped off, you know, like a herd of buffalo. I mean, off they went, and they left how many? Do you remember? Huh? Something like that. Oh, they went off in droves and left 10,000. God says, you get too many. God has no interest in working with a majority. See? He says, you still got too many. So what did He do? He got them down to the test of the water. He says, watch how they drink water. And those that stuck their head in the water, he says, no way. I don't want people where the enemy can come along and kick them and they're drowned. But there were 300 that put their hand and drank like this while they were watching. See, watch and pray. God is not. What can you do with foolish people? They're saturated with the spirit. They've got their head stuck in it, but they don't use their brains. You've got to use your brains. I've been in Pentecost. We remember Free Pentecost in L.A. Well, people would shinny up the tent pole. We had tents in those days. The meeting got high. They're going to shinny up the tent pole, talking in tongues. They run down the aisle, knocking over the folding chairs. I've seen that done in Nazarene churches where they get sanctified. Just run up the aisle, knock down the folding chairs, flatten them out, people all over the place. Well, that's wonderful. And God loves, you know, I mean, the people are happy. But what does it profit? I mean, when you get up, you go home, you ruin your suit. I mean, people would come, have a brand new suit, and they go home, the thing is torn, the back is torn out of it, where they're rolling on the platform, it's all dirty. That's why they call the early Pentecost the Holy Rollers, because that's what they did. Well, what that is that's just good people. They want to come and have a good time. They didn't have television in those days. They came to church to have a good time. And they had a good time. They had a good time. I mean, it was wonderful. There was never a dull moment. You'd have 15 messages in tongues and the meeting was on. I mean, the people are hooting out. They don't want a dull meeting. They want something going. Well, it's kind of like the people sticking their head in the water. And out of that Pentecostal group of the early days have come people who have said to themselves, well, what does all this mean? In other words, they're drinking, but they're watching. You know, what does this signify? And that has brought us to the present day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What is that? What in the world is going on? So we go back to Joel, and what we find is this army. These mighty men. In other words, this is what God's about. And your average Christian is not a mighty man. He may be saved. He may be a good man, a good father, a good husband, and a good guy, and a good worker. But in the things of the Spirit, he's relatively, he doesn't know the deep things of God. He's not a man of vision and prayer and living half in the supernatural. This is just not your average Christian. So the Lord wants a minority, a Gideon-type situation. Like when they got ready to cool Goliath's number, see, they didn't send out the whole army of Israel. God chose David and put it in his heart. And all through the Bible, you'll find this pattern where the deliverance came in some peculiar way, and then all Israel joined in the action. Then, see, after Gideon's 300 did it, then came the whole group. And after David, then they all went over. And you'll see this pattern all over and over through the Bible. Now that is the pattern for the day of the Lord. It's going to be these mighty men. Now, how many are they going to be? 10,000? 10 million, I don't know. Looking around at the church world today, unless God does something dramatic, there's not going to be too many. Because when you look at their qualifications down here, verse 7, they run like mighty men. Well, you see, you're not going to run like mighty men then unless you run like a mighty man today. They climb the wall like soldiers. Well, soldiers are taught to climb walls. They're taught how to mount a wall, to use two men or to do it one man, to jump up and put yourself over. You have to be fairly strong, fairly limber. Well, that's one of the things you learn in combat training, is how to go over a wall. Well, what do you think God's teaching you today? Anybody have any wall in front of you today? Huh? Anybody have a wall in front of you? Boy, some of you look crestfallen. Don't go blaming anybody for your wall. God put the wall there. It wasn't your great aunt or somebody else. It was the Lord. What he's teaching you is how to get over. And see, you run up. Reminds me of where they have the dog show up in the wild animal park. They have the dogs go and they leap over the wall, and they have a little old dog, and he runs. Here's this big wall. When he gets up to it, there's a little door open, and he goes through the door. Yeah. And yes, a lot of God's people are looking for that little door. What happened? They run up the wall and they flatten their nose. But if you run up the thing and yell Jesus and give a mighty leap, you'll get your fingernails on the top. And from then on, June the Lord. See, they said, by my God. Remember, was it Zephaniah, was it? Or Habakkuk said, by my God, will I run through a troop. I'll run through a troop. Not scared the devil comes out in force. I'll run through a troop and leap over a wall. Remember, a nun wrote a book called I Leap Over the Wall. And so God, you see how it works? God is teaching you today to go over a wall. And how do you teach a person to go over a wall? You give them a wall and say, get on the other side. In the obstacle course. Now this is says in verse 7. They climb the wall like soldiers, not like, you know, little girls playing tea party. They climb the wall like soldiers. They march in line. You ever watch God's people? You ever watch God? Imagine when you see this San Salvador army. You watch on the TV on the news of San Salvador men in training. And then you watch European soldiers and see the difference. It's preposterous. Those people down there are not trained for war. They don't have that military tradition. And so they're trying, and I guess they can kill you enough. They get a beat on you with a machine gun. But man, it's really something. It reminds you of the church. You know, it's kind of every man on his own. He's at attention, and one guy's leaning this way, and one's leaning that way, and one's leaning backwards, and one's leaning forward. And you look at the European soldiers, and they look like they're carved out of wood and run on a clockwork. You know, that's years of that military tradition. And so God's people are not military. They don't march in line. They go, boy, if it hurts, they go sideways. You give them a shot, they give you a shot, and then they go on, you know. So the devil just got the whole army, see. That's not, the people that are being trained today to be in Joel's army learn not to criticize. For 5 years I preached about gossip. You cannot be an overcomer and talk on the phone about your brother. God will not fight. If you're tempted to do it, pull the phone out of the, take the plug out of the socket. Don't do it! Because God will not, in that day, such power will be unleashed that you will have to be trustworthy beyond reasonable doubt. You can't lift up your tongue against your brother. Can't do it. So if that, you need to get prayed for it, then get prayed for it. But don't do it. You say, well, Father Thomas, I can't help it. Well, then you've got a chain on you. So get busy. God hasn't called you to judge anyone, not a soul in this church. Not one living soul. And as long as you do, you'll be down. Your life is going to go wronger and wronger. Because God says, don't do it. You march in your line. Find out what God wants you to do. Don't look to a man on your right, because you do not know what God has put in his heart. You go judging by what God told you, you'll be off. Forget about him. Forget about this one over here. Lord, what shall he do? Jesus said, it's none of your business. Follow me. Don't criticize. It'll keep the church weak. Keep this thing closed. If you talk about the saints, talk to them about a husband and wife only. Then cover yourself with the blood. Lest God chasten you, because you see, they do not deviate from their paths. They do not cry each other. See how that's emphasized? Look at that, one right after another. Starting in verse 7. They march in line. They do not deviate. They do not cry each other. They march every one in his path, just like robots, tuned to the will of God, because they're living dead men. They've been through it and through it and through it and through it till they don't care whether they're on the earth or in heaven, alive or dead, well or sick, it doesn't matter. What is God's will? I will do it. Like Abraham going up the hill. If I take Isaac, I take Isaac. I don't have time to think about it. I will do his will. That's what's in the hearts of the overcomers. Once God speaks, there's no question. You go to your death, you go to your death. You live, you live. You're happy, you're happy. You're sad, you're sad. How many of God's people are ready for that kind of discipline? All the time justifying themselves, blaming one another, measuring themselves by themselves. Don't measure yourself by anyone in this church. Measure yourself by God's Word. And stretch for it. Reach for it. When you see a new vision, When you see a thing just beyond your fingertips, maybe something was said tonight, or in the song service or something, when you see something just beyond you, don't give up. Don't say, oh, I can't do it. Say, God, make that real. Stretch. Let God stretch you, just like the old rack. Let him put you on the rack and crank the thing. Just don't let any challenge go past you. Say, God, it's so far above me, but I want it, Lord, and I give you the glory. And he'll bring you into circumstances. They'll make you stretch, make your faith grow, your patience grow, your endurance will grow. You'll become a stronger person, a different person. It won't be the same old you. It'll be a new person. Change structurally in substance and thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything. You're not too old to learn. You're not too old to learn. I care if you're 70, you're not too old to learn. God can do things. One thing that just stresses me is to see people retire, because when they retire physically, they also retire mentally. Oh, it grieves my heart. You can learn when you're 60, you can learn when you're 70. By 85, you're learning new things. Till the day you die, there's no time, no place to give thought to retiring. Don't think that way. Thank God. You're giving me one more day. I can learn. I can do something today I never had before. And that doesn't stop when you're 80 or 90. It never stops. Not for eternity. And if you retire, it's your own doings. If you say, I'm 65, this is all I can learn, you did it. God didn't do it. You just cut yourself off. And you'll atrophy. You'll be just like a man doesn't use his arm or something. He'll just wither on you. Your brain will wither. Your spirit will wither. We need to encourage our older people and the older saints. Don't let that cultural thing creep into your life and ruin your brain so that you end up doddering around. Stay loyal. Think. Stretch. Believe God for new things. Because there's so much for any of us to learn. Isn't that right? And this is an elite cadre of soldiers whose faithfulness has been proven beyond doubt. They do not break ranks. Verse 8. How many churches have broken ranks? How many churches have allowed some piddling thing because someone was in the flesh, and people who are living in the soul and the flesh are always combative, they're always arguing and fussing because that's the nature of the flesh, and they find something and the saints aren't quick enough to cover it, and pretty soon you've got a little thing going. First thing you know, you've got a church split or a board split or something. They break ranks. Satan is a master. But these people can overcome that. They won't listen to it. They won't participate in it. They don't want such pity poo stuff. They don't even want to talk about it or think about it. It simply does not matter. Isn't that right? That doesn't matter whether somebody had a long dress or a short dress. Or the other crazy things. The organ was out of tune. That's right. Or they... Well, anyway. I'm just trying to give you some idea of how Satan calls us to fasten on in things that are inconsequential as compared with these people. Now, as it says... In verse 2, there is a great and mighty people. There has never, never in the history of the world has there been anything like these people. Never. Never, Johnny. That's why Jesus, whenever he would speak of the last days, he would say, many that are last shall be first. See? Because the God's heroes are coming forth in the 11th hour, building on all the experience of the church. This is the day when God is going to bring forth his greatest heroes of all time. And you can be one if you're willing to believe. It's not by education. It's not by any other factor than your determination to have God's best. And you can. So don't let anything stop you. Don't let it stop you. And God is cheering you on. The saints in light are cheering you on. The Holy Spirit is ready to meet every need. There's nothing can stop you except you yourself. When you say, I don't want to change anymore, the program will stop. Because this is a process of change, and change always causes pain and perplexity. because you're going to go into new lands where you haven't been, and there's no time to criticize anyone else. Right? Too busy with your own problems, and me with mine. Okay, now, when we're contemplating this great and mighty people, we have to see it in several places if we're to give any credence to it. So we turn to Romans 8:19. And saints, it doesn't take forever to become one of the Lord's mighty men. It isn't a question of years, it's a question of faith. And if that's what you want, you tell God so, and it's God who does it, not us, it's God who does it. But we have to be obedient and disciplined. Alright, Romans 8:19, someone read it. Alright, now these sons of God are the ones of Joel 2. Now, isn't this an interesting passage? The anxious longing of what? The creature. Now, the Greek word there means the material realm. This Bible translates it the whole creation. Now, usually we think of the sons of God in terms of the church. But you see, it isn't the church that's waiting for them. It's the world. Now, it's the church's responsibility in Christ to save the world, to be the light of the world. It's the church's responsibility to be the light of the world. But is the church doing that today? Is the church releasing the world today from its bondage? What is it doing? It's competing with the world. The church is competing with the world. The church is trying to establish a culture in competition with the world. We will build our buildings and our schools, and we have to. I'm a great believer in Christian schools, as you know. But what we're doing is we're saying we are going to survive and we are going to live, and you can come and join us if you want to. You can become part of the church. The principle, well, behind the moral majority, I'm certainly not putting these good people down. Righteousness exalts a nation, and these are righteous people. But you see, the idea is that we'll put our muscle, right? We'll make it go our way. But you see, God has another purpose for it. It doesn't say that the creation is waiting to be out-muscled, to be outdone. What does it say? It's waiting for what? So that what will take place? Yeah, but to what end? Well, thank you. All right. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Who's that? God, or Christ, for the creation itself also will be set free. Now, it's the church's business to set the world free. Not to compete with it. To release it. But you see, while we're building churches and competing with one another, and the Methodists are out doing the Baptists, and we're all trying to outdo and arguing about doctrine and everything else, the world goes on in its chains. Oh, God! When? How, God! When will the deliverance come? And they grow up like blind men. And they have teachers, and their teachers are blind. If that isn't what a sense of humor the Lord had. Here comes the blind man. Can you imagine a blind man, and he's saying to the other blind men, follow me! That's right, that's what's happening with educated people. I know the way. You want to know something funny? There's a man named Horace Mann, and he got this idea, and he persuaded the Republican farmers of America that if they would support the public school with taxes, that they would get their money back, because once people were educated, there would be no more crime. And that's how Horace Mann persuaded the Republican farmers to support public schools, was on the basis that if they did, they wouldn't have to pay it for jails. That's right. He said, you know, it's going to, we'll have a common education. Utopia will be here. He's one example of a utopian dreamer. What has happened? The United States, one of the most educated nations in the world, what is his track record for crime? And you won't find more crime in the slums. You can go into the rich suburbs, the richest suburbs that you want to find, and you'll find the same thing. See? There's more crime in the suburbs because the people don't have, it isn't covered over so much, but you go into the suburbs, rich areas, you'll find the same dope, you'll find the same thing. And it's not quite the same, but you find plenty of crime. And white collar crime is more concealed and maybe more nice, but it's just as prevalent and maybe more ruinous in some ways. So the up and outers are there, and the down and outers are there, and the middle, and the nation is ridden with crime. And I don't know that any correlation whatever at any time has shown that the more you're educated, the less crime you have. It simply doesn't do it. The man was wrong. He was the blind leading the blind. And then there was a politician. Oh, what was his name? Was it Huey Long? Wasn't he the one that promised a chicken in every pot? He had a thing, a chicken in every pot. He had for financial recovery, you know. And now we've got a new financial plan. John F. Kennedy, he had a new era coming up. Everybody's got a new era. This has been going on. The blind leading the blind. And the creation going on. Oh, God, how long will the world? Oh, when will deliverance come? Church isn't going to deliver it. Church isn't able to deliver it. The church is so hunkered down with its own problems and building projects and everything else and trying to run its own missionary program and it cannot see the problem. God has had to have people who come out that have been produced in the church but are not, shall I say, church-oriented. They are deliverance and power-oriented. Yes. And not for power so there'll be some big crusader. God deliver us from that kind of thing. But there'll be people who will, in the fullness of the power of God, walk among men and release them. Yes. Now, we're in training for that today. But you notice when you get into Joel 2, you see, now when we look at Romans 8, 19, and 20, what we picture is people going around patting everybody on the head. But when you get into Joel 2, you find that it's a hurricane of fire that's burning. Now why is that? Why, when the sons of God are they manifested as destroyers? Because you have to tear down before you build. Let's say a son of God was manifested today in Washington, D.C., and he came in the fullness of power, and he said, I'm here to deliver in the name of the Lord to set you free. What would happen? Doesn't he say there's power in God to heal all the sick? What would happen to the American Medical Society? What would they do immediately? They would have him arrested for practicing without a license. I'm not joking. When the healers were going strong in the days of Jack Cole and William Branham and before when Oral Roberts was going and Freeman and the others, and there was a great thing, there were preachers put in jail for practicing medicine without a license in the United States. The community got in an uproar because someone was healed, and they would haul him in, and the medical society doesn't want that. They want people healed, but they want to heal them. See, the point is not that they be healed. The point is that I heal them. That's the human problem in there. So, how long do you think a son of God would last in Washington, D.C., if he said, God is saying there's to be no more drinking, no more fornication, and he's here to heal you and release you? What would happen in the Christian America in Washington, D.C. in April of 1981 on Easter Sunday? If such a person appeared, do you think our Congress would admit this man, listen to him, and in a demonstration of God's power as Jesus had, because he said you're going to do greater works, and you are, that the Congress would repent and immediately command that all booze would be put away and fornication and the nation would repent? Do you think our Congress would act like that if a son of God came in their midst? Or Jesus Christ came in their midst? I'll tell you who would fight those people tooth and nail. The churches in Washington, D.C. And that's what history shows. The church will always fight it. Because it's threatening. Who came down on Jesus' case? The Pharisees. The priests. And you know what Jesus' crime was? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He was a manifested Son of God. It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. See, there has been no Son of God manifested on earth at any time other than Jesus Christ. He's the only person. There's been tremendous ministries in the church, but that's an anointed human. That is not a manifested Son of God. The only manifested Son of God that's ever appeared has been Jesus Christ, and as an example to his mighty men who would come later, this Joel's army. And so what did they do to Jesus? They pulled his beard. They had a Roman cohort. That was a Roman platoon. They got the whole platoon out there, a Roman cohort, and they mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him, and purple, it was of Imperial Rome, was the color of the emperor. Of Imperial Rome was purple, and they put a purple robe on Christ, and they put a reed in his hand, and they blindfolded him, and then they began to beat him and this Roman cohort, and they said, now, King, prophesy. That was the only Son of God that's ever been manifested. That's why when these sons of God are manifested in Joel, they come as destroyers, because they don't come in the nice, gentle spirit of Jesus and say, would you repent? They come saying this, Jesus is Lord, bow the knee. And by that time, the world will be much worse than it is now, much worse. And so they will do just exactly as it says. In their act of liberation, they will have to destroy all who oppose them. And who does it say will oppose them? Antichrist and these nations. That is Armageddon. Just as simple as that. But who is it that's going to ride with the Lord in Armageddon? Okay, to find that, we turn to, oh my, it's out of time. I just laying the foundation for this study. Revelation 17:14. Someone read that. I have to continue that another time as the Lord leads. Revelation 17:14.
The beast shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings.
That will be their message. Jesus is Lord. So remember, Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Remember how Mordecai went out in the book of Esther, and they had a courier before him crying, bow the knee, bow the knee. Well, that's what's going to happen. See, the sons of God will go through the creation saying, bow the knee, Jesus is Lord, bow the knee, Jesus is Lord. To every spirit and every person, see? For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And those who bow will be released. But those who do not will be destroyed. There'll be no compromise in this day. That will be passed. That's why it says, let the wicked, he that is wicked, remain wicked. Because once the day of the Lord starts, you see, the valley of decision is over. And you have gone one way or the other. And the instrument that will accomplish that polarity is what? The instrument which will create this polarity is what? The separation of the wheat from the tares, I told you. Today, if the Lord came today, what could he do? People are neither hot nor cold. He can't do anything with that. He has to separate the wheat from the tares. The tares and the wheat, I should say, and the instrument for that is the glory and the great tribulation. And some other things that will be working. But the great tribulation will be very, very effective in removing this valley of decision so that the wicked can be wicked and the righteous will be righteous. And then when the sons of God come, you see, make straight the way of the Lord. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Every mountain shall be brought down. Every valley shall be exalted. The rough place shall be made plain. Make straight the way of the Lord. And here come the sons of God. Jesus is Lord. Bow the knee. He that wants the water of life, come. It's free. All you want. But you see, the nations, through Antichrist, will not accept it. They will not accept it. You'd think they would. Wouldn't you think if Jesus were to come on Easter Sunday next, wouldn't you think the United States would receive him in love? Do you realize what a problem he would pose for the churches? You don't see that. Well, just go back 2,000 years ago, and you'll see that Jesus poses a problem for religious people. Because you see, then you can't have your own way. There's no arguing, I'm right and you're wrong. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus, not your church, your doctrine, just Him. Could you relate to Him tonight? If He were to stand here, is there anything between your soul and Jesus? Is your church between your soul and Jesus? Or could you say, Lord, I'm so glad you're it. Oh, if America could do that. Oh, if America could do that. But they would, that He would threaten the doctors. He would threaten the politicians because He's not only a healer, but a king. He would say, I'm the king. I mean, imagine Jesus going into Washington, D.C. and saying, I'm the leader. I'm the leader on Easter Sunday. I've come in advance of my time, and I'm going to rule your nation. Oh, boy, Congress said, oh, Hosanna. They'd lock him up. Absolutely. Well, anyway, Lord has a sense of humor. So, all right. So, King of Kings, so read on Revelation 17. Now watch it. Here's your qualifications. There are only three. So this is all you need to get your badge to be a volunteer fireman. All right. They that are with him are? One. Called. Not cold. Called. You have to be called. What's next? You have to be chosen. And you pass from the ranks of the called to the chosen by consecration, by a deliberate act. See, God called you, and then you have to answer that. And when you do, then He chooses you. That's how you pass. See, many are called, but few are chosen. That's your first narrowing down. Now we come to another narrowing down. What's it called? Faithful. And how are you tried in faithfulness? By bearing your cross. This is kind of putting your money where your mouth is here. See, the Lord takes you at your word, says, all right, you'll follow me, air, and drink my cup, and then you have to take your Isaac up the hill. You know, you don't get off it. And if you can, this is a great multitude. This is narrowed down, but this is your 300. That number 300, remember that Noah's Ark was 300 cubits long, stands for the end of an age through judgment. And Gideon's 300 stands for the end of an age through judgment. Gideon's army is one of the strongest types of the coming of the Lord in the Bible. And those that were with him were called, chosen, and faithful. And and God is testing us today in faithfulness. All of us in this church have made up our mind to serve the Lord. But now He's testing us, okay, that's what you want, but now will you stay there day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out? Will you let the Lord sand and nail and hammer and fit and join and tear apart and put together? Faithfulness, hang in there, never change, never change, never change, never change. So all you got left is just a voice saying, I'll never change, I'll never change, I'll never change. Everything else is cut away, but just that faithfulness. And see, when Christ comes, the word faithful is written on him. It's written on him, the one that leads the army. His name is faithful. Okay, so I won't be able to go in anymore tonight, but I have to leave you the scriptures. It has to do with the three anointings of David. And David's first anointing, this will be on the tape if you want to remember it, 1 Samuel 16:13, where David was anointed by the prophet Samuel. Saul was king. That represents today. And during that time, if you'll check out in 1 Samuel, this is a very important verse for what we're talking about tonight, 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, David was driven out into the wilderness. 1 Samuel 22, chapter 22, verse 2. And Saul was king, and they went out to David, these three kinds of people, everyone that was in distress, everyone that is in debt, and everyone that was discontented. That's what's going on today. The people that are happy with things as they are missing it. But within everybody's church, there are people who are distressed. They're not satisfied. They mourn in Zion. They're in debt in one way or another, either financially or some other way. They're off balance, and they are unhappy. And they will not abide with things as they are. They're a pain in the neck to the pastor. He just gets everything all quiet, and up pops this bozo, he's got something going, and he finally leaves, and the pastor thank God, you know, because he's got a nice, quiet, beautiful little lawn, and he doesn't want this bumps coming up every once in a while with somebody. Well, this type of person went out, I think 400 of them, I believe it was 400, went out to David out in the woods. David had been anointed king first time. That's today. Those are where them are called. Secondly, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, Saul died, and David, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, came back out of the wilderness in Hebron and was anointed king over Judah. Now, that represents the coming of the Lord. Guess who came with him? These guys that had gone out of town. And so when they came back, and as you read there in 2 Samuel 2, 4, and read the context in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you'll find that they were immediately in a place of advantage in Hebron because, you see, they had been with David during his hard time. So when the church finally accepted Christ, as it was to put, here come these warriors that have been trained in the wilderness. That, they're the type. And then you see in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's two parallel lists of David's mighty men. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit puts that much about one subject, you've got something going. 1 Chronicles 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 23, this long list of mighty men. And that's what God is preparing today. Mighty men. And it goes in. This guy killed 800 people at one time. And this guy killed an Egyptian with his own spear. And then there was three of them that went against the whole Philistine army and got a drink of water. And why does the Holy Spirit keep going over and over the exploits of these people? It is because they typify the type of odd, offbeat, unusual characters who are going to return with Jesus Christ. The church is a beautiful, nice garden of nice people. And out of this, God raises these unusual Elijahs. Here you've got a wonderful Israel. And here comes this guy. He's wearing a skin. You know, people know how to dress in those days. This guy's got leather on. And he goes, it's not going to rain around here for 3 years. Well, these people are farmers. He was about as popular, you know, as a skunk at a teapot. I mean, he said, I don't know, the fools, I guess who brought it on. James says he prayed that prayer. He brought the thing about. Nice, wonderful little guy. Wonderful neighbor and friend. Our friend, all of us farmers. Here comes our best friend and the head of the Grange, Brother Elijah, with his good news. It's not going to rain for 3 years. He's everybody's enemy. And the guy that followed him was as independent as a hog on ice. And that's the kind of men that God works with. And here's Jerusalem going around. There hasn't been any open revelation for hundreds of years. And here comes this guy climbing over the rocks, you know. Repent, repent, get baptized in water, you generation of vipers. And John comes out. He's got his little bottle of locusts, you know. It's vitamin C tablets, and he's got these locusts here. You know, they're rich in vitamin, all kinds of vitamin. He pops a chocolate-covered locust. He's got a little bit of wild honey here. You know, Boy, a wonderful fellow on your building committee, John the Baptist. Repent! He goes to the king. He's born in the... And here's the king standing on everybody, and there's Herodias, you know, and he is the king's brother, and he's living with his own brother's wife, you know, Herodias and everything. And here comes John, and Herod wanted to see him. They heard about this wild guy, and he comes in, and what good words do you have, my son, for our kingdom? He said, you can't live with that woman. That's your brother's wife. Boy, that woman went underground. Her mind says, I'm going to get that guy. And she did. Because she had a voluptuous, lascivious daughter that I call Salami, because that's about my opinion. She had a bunch of salami was jumping around. And when the salami got through jumping, all these lewd old men looked at her, and the lewd old king says, I'll give you in a half of my kingdom. Stupid, irresponsible statement. And so this number runs out to her mother. Just like her mother, like daughter. Mother, what did I ask, Mother? What did I ask? Because she had no brains in her head. So she didn't know how to think. Her mother is a snake on legs. Did her thinking for her. And so the fire comes out of her mouth. She says, bring me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And she never forgot what John said. And the king says, oh, God, he knew John was a prophet. Because when Jesus started ministering, Herod says, I'm done. Now John's raised from the dead. Now what am I going to do? But he was persuaded of that. The guy was out of his head anyway. He's going around, John's been raised from the dead. John's been raised from the dead. What do we do? John's been raised from the dead. And so they go down, and here's John down there. It's run out of locusts. Cut off his head. Here comes the thing, blood running off of the platter and everything, and the guy's long hair and unkempt and bearded from being down there in a stinking rock dungeon. And here comes Salami, trapping him with his head and blood running over and dripping on the floor. That's what the king gave her. After she trips around with that, she goes to her mom, here, Mommy. And looking at that gruesome thing. And Herod was in for it, and he knew it. And he came to a bad end, Herod did. Now that, Ron, is an example of one of God's mighty men. That's the kind of buggers these guys are. Odd. How about you? Are you distressed, discontented, and in debt? Or are you smooth, man? Got all the religious jive, nice sermon on Sunday morning, beautiful, paid choir, Handel's oratory. I used to lead Globe High School, out there, freezing cold early in the morning, leading a girls' choir in the oratorio from the Creation by Handel. Easter sunrise service in Globe, Arizona. I mean, that did a lot of spiritual good for those people. The girls were froze, all the headlights. They can have it. I'd trade the whole thing for one Elijah, one John the Baptist, one word of fire from the throne. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We know that you never do anything except it's right. And Lord, you warned us that the flesh is unprofitable. It's worth nothing. And Lord, help us to get it through our heads. And Jesus, if there's anyone among us tonight, Lord, and they're having a hard time, Lord, they've got a wall there, and every time they jump, all they do is break their fingernails. Lord, they're just not getting there, and they're sitting down with their back against the wall weeping because they can't get over it. We ask tonight, Lord, there'll be a special touch, special power, Lord, and we pray with them and ask the next time they look at that thing, Lord, they go up and over that thing like a mighty man. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Give us a spirit of encouragement tonight, I pray, Lord. Let everyone in this room be encouraged mightily. If their wives or husbands are not here, let them be encouraged mightily. Let encouragement, a spirit of encouragement, I pray, right now, come down in a strong way on each person in this room and their loved ones. Right now, Father, you said you could ask what you will, and I'm asking in Jesus' name. Right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I believe what I say. I believe it. And I ask that for everyone that's here in their family, Lord, right now, that you will pour out right now in the name of the Lord Jesus a spirit of encouragement that will put an eternal thing in each person here and the members of their family that will never quit. They'll never, never despair. But there will be something that will suck in their spirit and the inward being right now, Lord. A holy fire, a holy something, strength, resurrection life, Lord, that will give such an encouragement that they will know in their spirit that they're going to make it. They're not going to fail. They're going to make it. They're going to make it. Hallelujah. Up and over that wall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, they're going on. They're going on, Lord, and they're not going to stop us. No, not the events to this moment. No, they are not going to stop us. No person, no thing, no perplexity. No, it is not going to stop us, Lord, because we have set our hand to the plow, and we are going forward, and God is with us, and no one can stop God, and we are going to fulfill your word, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you tonight, Lord. Praise your name for that wonderful spirit of encouragement, Lord, that is from the throne that is eternal and is greater than any wall that Satan can put in front of us. Forgive us where we have come short, have been ignorant, have got caught. Forgive us now as we confess our shortcomings of thee, and grant we go out of this place on hind feet, ready to run through a troop and leap over a wall. I believe it and thank you for it. Praise God.